Please remain standing if you're able, and let's turn to our New Testament reading in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, once again. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 8. This is God's holy word, inspired, inerrant, and infallible. Let us hear it with faith. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Since they are crucifying, once again, the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. And I'll read verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, we're looking again at this hard passage. It is a difficult passage. Difficult to hear, difficult to understand rightly. It's important to say that the aim of this passage is not to cause believers in Christ to doubt their salvation. It's not meant to cause us to be shaken in our assurance of salvation. The writer's goal is to call Christians to persevere in the faith. To persevere in their personal faith in Christ, trusting in Him as Savior. And that perseverance in faith leads then to a deeper assurance, a fuller assurance of salvation. So when you hear these sober words of warning, these warnings about falling away and about some who really do fall away, that's not meant to cause you to be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't be unsettled as a believer by hearing these things. Instead, let these warnings spur you on to exercise your faith, even more so, to trust more firmly in the Savior. Cling to Him as you should. And continue to do so all your days. We should rightly despair of our own ability to persevere and to keep ourselves in the faith. We don't have that ability in and of ourselves. We can't persevere to the end if left to ourselves. But Christ can preserve us so that we do persevere. And He will do so. He's promised to do so for all who trust in Him. So do that. Trust in Him with all your heart. The one who comes to Jesus Christ by faith, He will never cast out. The real intent of this passage is to show the seriousness of turning away from Christ. And that was the situation that this writer was addressing. Because there were people in this church that received this message. And there have been people in the church throughout the ages who have renounced their faith in Christ. Some in this particular church, it seems, had already done so, and they had gone back to Christless Judaism. And so the author's warning them, and he's warning them in love not to do that. He's like a loving father warning his children not to put themselves in danger, not to run out into the street or something like that. He wants them to be safe, and the writer wants these people to be safe. He wants them to persevere in faith. And he's confident that they will heed this warning. He says there in that ninth verse, though we speak in this way, though we speak with these terrible warnings, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. But it's important to hear the warning. The warning is necessary. And the warning is there for all of the church to hear. It's necessary because some had slid back. Every professing believer needs to hear this warning. Again, not to unsettle us, but to exhort us to stand firm and to press on in the faith. But who are these people that he's speaking of here, that this warning ultimately applies to? These people who actually do fall away. Well, ultimately, they're people who never had true faith in Christ to begin with. They professed faith. They professed to trust in and follow Jesus. But they didn't possess that which they claim to possess. Genuine faith is a faith that perseveres. A regenerated child of God may struggle very much with sin, with trials, with temptations, even temptations to fall away at times. He will fall into serious sin at times, a true believer may. But he will not fully and finally fall away from faith in Christ. And that is because God will uphold him. That said, we need to hear and take to heart these warnings. It's good for us to hear these things. For the unregenerate person in a church who is a professing believer but not a true believer, these warnings may be the very thing that God uses to wake them up and lead them to real faith in Christ, lead them to personally put their trust in Him to save them. And for the genuine believer, these kinds of statements, these warnings, also serve a good purpose. They should humble us. They should cause us to fear the Lord more. And they should make us watchful and more prayerful and remind us of how desperately we need Christ to save us and to uphold us and keep us from falling. Let's look a little more at the specific things said here in this passage. One statement the writer makes here is that it is impossible to restore such a person, this person who falls away. In verses 4 through 6, he says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance." Apostasy is what the writer is talking about. Apostasy means to fall away from one's profession of faith in Christ. And that can and does happen. But this is not the elect losing their salvation. This is not a true believer who had living faith in Christ losing that faith and losing their salvation. No, it's a person, again, who professed faith for a time, but then rejects it, rejects Christ, rejects the church, goes away. And think of the analogy of the Israelites in the wilderness. That's the analogy that the writer keeps alluding to from the Old Testament. So many of the Israelites in the wilderness were just like that. They fell away. They died in the wilderness. They did not trust in the Lord. And professing believers in the church can fall away like that, by rejecting the faith that they once professed to hold. And the writer says here of them, it is impossible to restore them again to repentance. Now, these are people who have come to some kind of real knowledge of the gospel and of the Bible, at least in an outward sense. They experienced the things of God, participated in the things of the church, but ultimately and eventually they turn away from Christ. Whatever attachment they had to Christ and to His church, they let go of. They reject His authority. They deny Him as Savior and Lord. And once this person has done this, the writer says they cannot be restored to repentance. Now notice, one thing I want to emphasize here is this is not talking about a believer committing sin in general. True believers still commit sin, all kinds of sin, terrible sin, very grievous sin. But we repent if we're true believers, and we continue to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, for cleansing, and for strength, new strength to follow Him and obey Him. But the apostate person is different. This is a decisive act of rejecting Christ, not turning to Him for forgiveness, turning away from Him. It's the very opposite of what the believer does. That's the difference between the believer who is still sinful and yet at the same time righteous in Christ and this one who is apostate. The one keeps clinging to Jesus for dear life. You, believer, need to keep clinging to Jesus that way. The other will not do that very thing. Repudiates the Savior. The writer tells us why it's impossible to restore a person like this. He says they are crucifying, once again, the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. It's a little bit of a difficult passage to understand, that verse. But think about it. This person had come to some kind of clear knowledge of Christ, who He is and what He's done for sinners. And yet, after coming to know those things, for whatever reason, under pressure from trials, tribulations, temptations, whatever the case may be, in time they spurn Christ. They reject Him, much like the Jewish leaders rejected Him when they condemned Him to death, when they sent Him to the cross, considering Him worthy of death, worthy of nothing but death. That seems to be the image the writer's alluding to when the Jewish leaders in particular rejected Christ decisively. So he's saying, the writer's saying here, that the professing believer who rejects Christ is like those Jewish leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees, who decisively rejected Jesus. They might as well be crucifying Him all over again. It's as if they're doing so. It's as if they're driving the nails into His hands and feet, nailing Him to the cross all over again, and mocking and sneering at Him as His enemies did as He hung there dying on the cross. Kent Hughes writes, "The Pharisees who committed this sin were much like the apostates described here in Hebrews 6. They had been enlightened by their contact with Christ and His teaching. They had tasted of the heavenly gift in their beholding the spiritual blessings of Jesus' ministry. They had been partakers of the work of the Holy Spirit in witnessing the Savior's works. They had tasted the goodness of the Word of God, both in their own knowledge of the Old Testament and in hearing Christ's teaching. They had tasted the powers of the age to come in witnessing the miracles that were enacted before their eyes. But despite all these spiritual blessings that they partook of, they attributed the miracles of Jesus to Satan rather than to God, and they rejected Christ accordingly. Both in the case of the Pharisees and in that of the apostates in Hebrews, the sin is the same. Full rejection of God under conditions of full exposure to His light. Rejection of God in Christ, even though you've had full exposure to the light of who He is and what He's done. We're told a person does not come back from crossing that line. And if a person has been exposed to that full light of the gospel teaching in a faithful Christian church, being taught, being baptized, being a partaker of the Lord's Supper, think about those privileges. That person is so highly privileged. That person has been fully exposed to the light. He's come to know God's Word. He's come to experience spiritual realities. He's had every possible advantage given to him to be led to faith in Christ. But if instead of coming to faith in Christ, he repudiates the Savior, oh, what a dreadful, terrible state to be in. Peter, in a parallel passage, says of people like this, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, but to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them." It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness in Christ. This is a warning for all church attenders. God will hold us responsible for the light that He's given to us. We will be held accountable if we receive all this light, all this blessing from God, but then reject it by rejecting His Son. That person will indeed be in a worse condition than an unbeliever who has never darkened the door of a church. We are accountable for the light that God gives to us. Now we need to remember one thing. We don't know what is really in a person's heart. We don't know who truly is an apostate person. A person may absolutely seem to be in that condition. I've known some people in my life that I thought for sure, sadly, that's where they are. Someone who's in this position, who seems to have decisively rejected Christ and repudiated the church after being in the church, after receiving so much light. And we might be tempted to think, hey, that person is in that condition. And this scripture says they're never going to repent. There's no way to bring them back to repentance. But I would say we always need to leave room for God to work. We don't know the heart. And while it may be impossible for man, it's not impossible for God to restore a person who seems to have gone down that road. We don't know the end for any individual. God is able, though, and He may still yet restore one who's gone away. As long as that person is breathing, I don't think we should ever give up hope. I don't think we should ever stop praying. Never stop praying for a loved one or a friend who's departed from the faith. And don't stop calling them to repentance and faith in Christ if you have the opportunity. I don't think we should ever write anyone off. Instead, we put our hope in God. Continue to pray and put your trust in Him to work in the hearts and lives of men and women. We should never despair of God's power to save anyone. And especially if someone is on your heart, if the Lord has put someone on your heart, you have a burden for someone to pray for them to be saved. Well, that may be the very means that God is going to use to get a hold of them and to lead them to true repentance and saving faith. Now, that's not to say that true, real apostasy doesn't exist. It does. That's what this warning's all about. But that's just to say that we don't know for certain if a person is in that dreadful condition or not. We don't know if they're a Judas or perhaps a Peter, who himself also fell so severely. Judas was an apostate, and he was lost. He fell, and he had regrets afterward, but no real repentance or faith. On the other hand, Peter was one who fell very hard as well, denying Christ three times, but the Lord restored him. Peter was a real regenerate child of God, and he was granted repentance and restoration. So we should never stop praying. Never stop reaching out to people who've turned away from God and from the church. Even if they seem hopeless, if they seem hopelessly fallen, like they'll never return, and maybe they say that's going to be the case. Well, don't put hope in that person, but do hope in God and pray and seek His grace on their behalf. He can save the worst of sinners. He saved us, He can save anyone. Verses 7 and 8 tell us a little more about how to identify those who really belong to Christ and those who don't. But it's not so easy. It takes time to see the difference. It says, "For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." This image of the rain that falls on all the ground, and all the ground takes in that rain. The meaning of that here is that God's word in the church falls upon all who are present in the church, all who are there under the ministry of the word, those who are true believers and those who are not. They all receive that light. They all take in that rain falling upon them, and they will all bear some kind of fruit in time, either good fruit or bad. But it takes time to tell the good from the bad. You may think you see one kind of fruit, and you may be wrong about that person's final end. Sooner or later, though, good fruit appears in the life of a believer, and thorns and thistles will appear in the life of the apostate. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 7. He said, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Now, Jesus wasn't saying there in the beginning of that first verse that a true believer never sins. He says a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. That doesn't mean that a genuine believer doesn't sin. Again, a genuine believer sins plenty, but a believer will not commit this sin of apostasy, decisively rejecting forever the Savior. A good tree, a person who is truly joined, united with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, that person will bear good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in his life. The bad tree, the unregenerate person, has no spiritual life in him. He has no power to bear good fruit because he's not in union with Christ. He's like a branch separated from the vine. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God. And so the watering of the Word doesn't have any lasting good effect on that one. In fact, it hardens him instead of softening him and producing good fruit. Instead, he bears weeds, thorns, and thistles, and is coming ripe for judgment. Well, what does this mean for us? Well, it tells us something about the kind of knowledge of God and Christ that we should have. An intellectual knowledge of the Bible and of Jesus Christ is not going to save you. That's the kind of knowledge of God and Christ that the apostate has. You need to have a true, personal trust, reliance upon Jesus Christ to save you. And genuine trust in Christ like that will show itself in your life. It will show itself by that good fruit of the Spirit being present to some degree, especially the fruit of perseverance. Persevering in faith, a life of faith and faithfulness to God. So it's very important that you don't come to church and simply hear the word and do the outward things that church people do. You need to be sure that you're trusting in this Savior personally. You should desperately know how much you need Him to save you, and you need to rely on Him to do so. And you should be concerned as well to honor Him in the way you live. That's a fruit of the Spirit. A desire to please Him, a desire to walk with Him in fellowship with the Lord, continually trusting in Him and obeying Him, however imperfectly. Be sure that you don't just profess Christ. Possess Him. Possess Him by faith. Rely on His blood and righteousness to save you, people. His blood and righteousness alone. And keep relying on Him all your days for more grace to press on and bear good fruit one day at a time. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for the truth of Your word that we have heard. We ask that You would apply it to our hearts in the power of Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You would open our eyes and our hearts to the Savior if we don't know Him. We pray that You would grant regenerating grace to those who are in need of it. We praise You for this indescribable gift of Your Son and the amazing gift of eternal life that we have in union with Him. Lord, we pray that You'd grant that to each and everyone here, that we would each enjoy that gift in a living way, and give us more grace now so that we might press on, striving toward the goal. And we pray, Lord, that You would grant us all furthermore full assurance of Your grace toward us in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.